We can only go so long in our stretch without a Savior until finally we are going at some point in our life to come face to face with the reality that in ourselves, of our own abilities, with our own character and our broken nature, we come up short even in this race called life. This is where Mr. Newton found himself at this point in time. And on that vessel getting beat by the storm, he came face to face with a God. He turned his life around, as the story says, and he ended up finding himself in Ireland studying poetry and becoming involved in the clergy there. And then in 1979, he began to pen a song that we sang even today, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. There is something about when I was studying for this message and then we sang this song today, it took a different twist in my mind. Took just a little bit different turn. And I wonder, as he began to put the poetry to his pen and begin to write the lyrics to this song, how much different he probably viewed it than we view it. Someone who had taken a path of life of choosing his own direction that took him very far away from what was right, what was moral, what true life really should have been. He found himself on the backside of the law, finally paying his debt to society through joining the military and eventually becoming a slave trader. Many of us go through life never really understanding, never really grasping how valuable grace really is. Grace is something that you can't buy. It's not something that you go pick up at Walmart, or if you're from the Kmart era, in a blue light special aisle. Grace is something that only the powers that be can usher in. Some of us found some of this, a little version of this, even in our very own homes as we were growing up as children. Times that we probably blew it, and we knew it, and we knew we had it coming. Knowing we had messed it up big time, and mom and dad knew all about it. I remember some of those moments. My dad was one of those fathers that never forgot. I would go to bed, and for some reason, all of a sudden, I wanted to go to bed early that night. And I'll never forget one of those nights that I had done something. I still don't even remember what I did. But I laid there, and I tucked my head under my covers, and I tried to pretend I was snoring by breathing really loud, hoping my dad would forget that promise earlier in the day that said, when we get home, there's going to be some recompense for what you've done wrong, son. And I knew what that meant. That simply meant I was probably going to get a little bit of an old-fashioned swatting to the bottom, if I can say that nicely. And some of you know what I'm talking about. And it simply meant that he was not pleased with what I had done, and he was trying to raise a child. But there were times that I remember growing up as a child that I had it coming. I knew I should probably be grounded for a while or worse. That he would look me in the eye and say, you know what? You know you deserve it. You know you should. But simply because I think you can learn from this, I'm going to have grace this time. And you know what? Those moments probably changed my life more than all the whoopings I ever received in my time growing up as a child. Because you understand and you recognize you deserved it. You had it coming. But yet, there was grace. I remember just not too awful long ago, we had one of these moments of grace. And they can come in many different forms. Sometimes they're good, sometimes they're bad. You see, the fact of grace, and I will tell you about that in a moment. Grace is defined as a free and unmerited favor of God as manifest in salvation of sinners and the bestowing of blessing. A free and unmerited favor, meaning you don't deserve it. Meaning it's not something that you should even get. My wife and I were sitting in a restaurant not long after we had moved down here and we were pastoring the church, and we decided we were going to go down to a restaurant, and we had made friends of someone that's still an acquaintance yet today, and we show kindness to them and they show kindness to us, and they've never been to this church, and you wouldn't even know them, and one of you would know them, everybody else in the church probably wouldn't know them. And we were sitting there with another couple in a restaurant. We had finished our dinner, and everything was all done, and I kept waiting for a bill to come to the table. And we're sitting there, and we're waiting longer, and we're waiting longer, and we're waiting longer, and we're waiting longer, we're waiting longer. And finally, I looked at my wife and said, something's not right. I'm going to go up and ask. And I walked up to the cash register. I said, ma'am, we've got some place we need to go. Can we go ahead and get our bill? And she said, well, you don't have a bill today. I said, well, what do you mean? She said, a particular individual said, you're not paying today. She wanted to bless you. It was a sense of beyond what we view sometimes as grace. But grace is more than just when you do wrong and God shows you favor. But also is something that's a blessing beyond those points. There are times that we have things in our lives. Many of us drive cars. Many of us have houses. Many of us have good health. Many of us have things in our lives that God has given us. That we oftentimes go through life that we don't even take the time to stop and recognize it's only by the grace of God that I have these things. There are many things in our lives. In the Old Testament, the word grace was represented by chesed, which is C-H-E-S-E-D. It was deliverance from enemies or affliction or adversity and daily guidance and perseverance. It was something in the Bible, the Old Testament, that we often don't recognize. We recognize the New Testament as being the grace dispensation, the Old Testament being the law dispensation. And it was where the law happened. But even in the midst of law, we find grace intertwined within the law. You see, it was the law that was produced for the purpose of grace. It was the fact that man had stepped out of the boundaries of right and wrong and has chosen to choose its own way rather than following what God had set into place. And now man found himself on the opposite side of something called righteousness. And now man found himself at being a sinner, and sin separated man from God. And that sin was something that man could not remove from his own life. Sin was something that was a stain that was there, and it caused a scar and a chasm between man and God. And the only thing that could remove that chasm was something called grace. You see, the New Testament, it all changed. It was something called charis, C-H-A-R-I-S. And the Bible depicts that charis was the meaning of that was the provision of salvation, or the mode of salvation, the masterpiece of mercy that carried you to the place of destination that you didn't deserve to go, but you find yourself headed for simply because God had intervened on your behalf. I don't know if that does to you what it does to me, but when I think of the goodness of Jesus and all he has done for me, my soul cries out, hallelujah, thank God for saving me. There is something about when I look at my life, I look at the things that growing up that I don't deserve to be standing where I'm at today. I stand as a living testimony of the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ. I don't know about your life, but if your life is anything like mine, we sit here today and I look across the pews here at New Beginnings Family Fellowship. And hidden amongst every single pew is masterpieces of the mercy, of the grace of Jesus Christ. Looking amongst these seats today, I see people sitting here with a smile on your face and enjoying the presence of God, knowing I don't deserve to know what I know. I don't deserve to feel what I feel, but I'm here only by the grace of Jesus Christ. There is something that cries from the heart of someone knowing that kindness has come when it shouldn't have. But there, will you recognize it? It was purely of an intervention of an almighty God. Most of us, when we look back over our lives, and I understand I'm preaching a little bit differently today than often I even do preach sometimes. But when we look over our lives and the history of our lives, it's oftentimes we don't recognize the handprint of God until we've already passed over it. We look back over our life and we think, God was setting me up for success and I didn't even know it. When I was stubborn, when I was resisting, how different my life could have been had I just followed the doors he was opening at the moment, but yet I chose my own path. But here's the beauty of it. For you to recognize that, you must have found it at some point in time. And we look back at all the mistakes we made, all the times we chose to not follow God, and still we stand in the grace of God today. And you see, this was only by the grace of God. Even after I chose my own path, he still stopped in nothing, still knocked on my door, still followed me, still caused my husband, my wife, my children to migrate me to God until I finally recognized him for who he was and what he was trying to do in my life. And that was purely save me from my own mess. Many of us go through life, and I say that we often don't recognize this, and I don't think it's out of disrespect for God. I just think sometimes it's because of our perception of God. Sometimes we perceive God as this God in the far out distant atmosphere that sometime we're going to stand before, or sometime we're going to meet at our parting at some point in time. And we recognize him as a distant God. But when you get a picture of grace, you recognize he's an every moment God. He's an everyday God. He's an every second God. He's an on time God. He's a God that makes a way out of no way. He's a God that sees my path before I see it and warns me of the oncoming trouble. And you may think, no, that really doesn't happen. How many times have you gotten a job and you worked overtime and you think, man, I don't know why they're working me all this overtime. I'm tired. I just want to go home. And then you were disciplined enough just to put it away. And then the car broke. And this happened. And that happened. And you think, man, if it wasn't for, then you recognize I was grumbling the whole time and God was setting me up just so I could pay the bill that I had coming. I didn't even know it was coming, but God did. And you look back over your life and how many times have those happened? You know what that is? That's just the stamped handprint of God that says grace intervened, grace intervened, grace intervened. I showed up and they didn't even know it. I was here. There's an old song that we often sing. I was here all waiting patiently in line. You know what he was saying? when you get tired of your turmoil, when you get tired of your mess, when you get tired of all the garbage, and you get tired of the mistake after mistake because you tried to do it your own way over and over and over again. I'll still be right here. I'll still be the constant in your life that says, I didn't go away. But the moment you recognize you need me, I'll be right here all the time. I'm never going to go away. I'm never going to step out because I have to be something that you can come back to when the storms do come. No doubt when this man was writing this song, he probably knew. He probably remembered the times of the screaming of slaves, the separating of families, the times he was out there hearing people die in the tucked under the coveys of those boats, transporting them to other continents and doing things he knew morally was wrong. And then he begins to pen this song some 20 years later. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind. You know what he was saying? I didn't recognize what I was doing, God. I was trying it my own way. But now I recognize it was wrong. But you saved a wretch like me. You see, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You know what that says? That God robed himself in flesh, became a mortal baby. You know what he was trying to tell us? He said, I don't have to come as some heir. I don't have to come as some big thing. I'm willing to come in a humblest form. The necessity of somebody's got to change my diaper. Somebody in the joy. I didn't even put the correlation, but it's fitting that we're doing a baby dedication as I'm giving this illustration. That little child has to be fed. It has to be nurtured. It has to be bathed. Everything that comes in the form of that. And God robed himself in flesh, knowing I'm coming to die. I'm coming to give my life and trade a life of pureness for a life of brokenness. I'm coming to trade everything that's perfect, everything that's right, everything that's opposite of what the world is. And I'm going to come into that broken world in all of my pureness and all of my innocence, and I'm going to keep that innocence because you're going to need it. And when the time comes, I'm going to hang on a cross called Calvary, and I'm going to shed my blood. You know what it's going to be? Every drop of blood is going to be grace. It's going to be mercy. And there's going to come a day you're going to recognize you need it more than you need your next breath. And when you cry out, I'll be there. And you know what? That blood is going to be the propitiation for the sin of a broken life. Thank God for grace. Thank God for a God that knew us when we didn't know him. Thank God for the grace that said, you know what? I know they don't recognize me. I know they don't understand me. I know they don't even want me now. But I'm still going to keep reaching. I'm still going to keep trying. Because someday there's going to come a point that they are going to love me. And the fact is, all of that grace was so that we could have the pureness with God again that man once had. See, the fact is, God purely wants nothing more than a relationship with the very humankind who was made in the fear and the image of God himself. You see, when this is pastor's own little crazy way of thinking of this, but when you think of all the animals of the field and the fish and all of that stuff, having dominion under God, knowing that God had could, if he wanted all of the, if he wanted a dolphin show in a certain bay, guess what? He could have the biggest dolphin show God ever wanted. But man was different. Man had a choice. Man had a sense of right and wrong now. In order for God to have that pure relationship with man, there had to be something erased called sin. You see, in the Old Testament, the Bible said that grace represented the freedom from their enemies. We must understand our biggest enemy isn't just the devil. Our biggest enemy is sin. Sin is the disease that has captured man that will destroy our eternal destination unless we get sin erased. And through Scripture, we must understand that the only way to get that slate clean again with a relationship between God and ourselves is through the blood of Jesus Christ. There is no other way. Let me ask you this. The Bible says without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Now, let me ask you, who else has ever given their life for you? And I know we put mom and dad on a pedestal, grandma and grandpa on the pedestal, and we should, just because of pure love and blood connection. But there is somebody we better put on a pedestal more than anybody else and more than any other human being, and that is the flesh sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The blood that was shed on Calvary is the blood that gives us remission. And Peter began to write on the day of Pentecost. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. You know what he was saying? This is how you get it cleared. You want to know how to get a clean slate? You find an old-fashioned place and you get buried in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. And you know what that does? That takes the old man and buries it in a grave, never to be remembered again, and raises up a new man. The Bible says we become a new creature in Christ, not because of us, but because of him. Not because we learn to live right. Not because we decided we're going to go to church every Sunday. We're going to pray with our kids. We're going to love the lost, but because of grace, and pure and only because of grace, we can stand here today and say, you know what? I don't come to church because I have to. I come to church because I get to, because he loved me before I ever knew he loved me. Now I can stand whole, not because of me, but only because of him. See, when you get the picture of grace that Pastor is preaching today, it changes it from something we do to something we are. It's not that we go to church on Sunday, but that's a part of my relationship with God. You see, when you get a true picture of grace, I recognize that I choose to live for God because he chose to love me, and grace was imparted before I even recognized it. And when grace was imparted, now there is something that I know I should. Some of us should be 6 foot under. Some of us should not have walked out of a hospital. Some of us shouldn't still have a heart ticking. Some of us have things in our lives. We've come through accidents. We've come through the tragedy. We've come through addictions. We've come through a lot of things in our lives. And I look at even my own life and recognize I shouldn't be where I'm at today. God shouldn't have given me a beautiful little baby girl. God shouldn't have given me a wife. God shouldn't have gave me a wonderful boy. But he did. And you know what? That was a blessing. That's still grace. That doesn't mean that was sin. That means that's the added blessings of grace that says it's grace upon grace. It's more than we ever expected. But God keeps blessing every day that we live. And often we don't even recognize it. I wonder how different our lives would be. And I'm coming to a close. I wonder how different our lives would be if we truly grasped what grace really is. We sing about it. We talk about it. We've sung this song almost every service that I've been pastor here. Ain't never preached about it till today. But the fact is, if we could ever grasp what grace really was, how different would our lives be every single day? How drastically different would we think? How much easier would it be when we have them dead to rights instead of blowing them out of the water, we look at them with love. If God can do that for me, I can shed grace to you. Let me ask you, you want to know why our world is in the mess that it's in? It's because they don't recognize the grace of Jesus Christ. The church is here for more of a reason than so we can have Sunday afternoon service and have dinners and wonderful meatballs and ham and whatever else we're going to have. It's more than so our kids can come and make coloring pictures and eat candy and come across the platform and sing, "Everybody ought to go to Sunday school." Our world is more than that. The reason the church is here is so the world can see hope. It's so the world can see what we should have been to what we are and recognize we're the body of Christ and we should be dead, but we're alive. We should not be standing, but we are, and we're still here, and we're here to let you know if grace can do this for me, it can do it for your life too. And we're very quick to look at this world and throw them under the bus. And say you aren't this and you aren't that and you shouldn't do this and you shouldn't do that. And then we forget. If they're ever going to change, they must have a pure picture of grace. Our only hope of changing this world is doing it the same way Jesus did. And he would walk in to the worst of situations. When everybody else walked away. Think about this. It was a stamp of death. But Jesus would walk up, touch the leper when everybody else ran. Somebody that probably had never had a hand even touch their shoulder in years because they were a leper. No cure. Jesus would walk into that world. Jesus would walk into the broken home of five marriages, cross the boundary lines of ethics even in a society, go to a Samaritan woman, knowing everybody back at the village knows who she is. Jesus separates himself from the other disciples and looks at her and says, "If you can somehow recognize what I've come for, your world will change. The water that I am bringing to you, all of this stuff you're chasing after to try to find happiness, all this stuff you're trying to get out of life, marriage after marriage, frustration after frustration," he said, "if you will drink of this well, you'll never thirst again." You know what he was saying? There's a satisfaction in my grace. My grace, he says, is sufficient. It's all you ever needed. It's all you will ever need. And if you can experience the true picture of grace, you'll stop chasing the things of this world that leaves you broken, empty-handed, messed up, and tired of the unsatisfiedness in life. But you can find a place that the Bible says of godly contentness, that you can sit in the presence of God. You can look in the eyes of somebody that has despitefully even used you, and you can say, "It's all right." They're expecting you to punch them. You can look them in the eye and say, "It's all right." And it confounds them. Why? Because they've never got a picture of what grace really is. Let's all stand. I'm coming to a close. I wonder when he began to pen, 'twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. I wonder when he penned this some 20 years later, if he could still hear the splash of the water on the side of that boat. Screams of the people that he had probably abused and cuffed and pushed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares I've already come. His grace hath brought me safe thus far. And grace will lead me home. And that last verse is probably my favorite. He said, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, something about it, you can hear it echo. A man that shouldn't have a hope of going to heaven recognized, I do now. We've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. I wonder in closing if we might just sing this old song together. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saves. Heavenly Father, as we stand here before you today, we understand our need for a God. We recognize that in our own state, we don't even have the power to help ourselves, let alone anybody else. We recognize in our flesh and our humanity that it's carnality, which is enmity against you. That our flesh is corrupt in every form and fashion that we can even imagine. Somehow, God, you found us and you loved us before we loved you. And here we stand today, God, as a people that were broken that's now healed, a people that didn't have hope that now projects hope to the rest of the world, a people, God, that had lost everything and you gave it all back in a different form. Where we once found happiness in chasing things, we now find happiness and contentment in some of the most simple things of family and loved ones. Just showing kindness and being working about to tell people that there's a better way. So God, I ask you to impart in every single mind that's here today, every single individual here today, I ask you to let them get a fresh sense what grace really is. And I'm asking you, God, to never let it fade from their mind. Don't ever let it slip, but let them hold fast to the fact that they need a Savior. If they've never experienced baptism in Jesus' name, I'm asking you to help them to inquire and find out what it is. Never received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, if they've never known what it is to walk in the newness of life, God, I challenge you to reach into their world with mercy and grace and more grace than they've ever experienced and woo them to you one more time. In Jesus' name we pray.